Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Jim Cruz.
Well, good morning. I am so happy to be with you guys. Good morning to Cal State. Good morning to our internet audience. Good morning to our Facebook audience. And just to let you know, I'm returning to be a teenager. I got a little boo-boo. It's not a pimple. As you get older, the sun is not very forgiving. And so for all of us that were raised in the 70s and 80s with our parents putting baby oil on us for sunblock, we're now paying the price, right? So my nose gets zapped about once a year now trying to prevent cancer, and I think maybe that's a good word for you. Always go to your dermatologist and get checked out before things get a little out of hand, all right? But I am so glad to be with you guys as part of our summer series. And I haven't been here for a while, and a lot of you know that on Wednesday nights, I have been kind of filling in and doing a lot of the teachings, but even then I've been gone, and we've been in Africa, we've been in Texas and Oklahoma, we've been all over the place, and it's just good to be with you guys this morning. I was actually here getting to listen to Pastor Darren Laws last week with you guys, and it's great to be back. Keep something in prayer. In 60 days, we're launching a new campus in Thousand Oaks, California, and we're pretty excited about it. Some of our people that have been gathering every week at a life group Bible study we've been having, they're going to be here next service, and they're going to be introduced to the VBF family, and so we're pretty excited to be able to host them at the 11 o'clock service. But man, I just returned from Mammoth with Pastor Ron and his wife, and then Josh, his son, and his wife, and their little baby girl, and it was kind of a family reunion, because I can't remember the last time the whole Vietti family like was together like that. It was pretty special. I don't know how many of you have gotten together with your families over the summer. Anyone planning a family reunion with your family this summer, going somewhere, raise your hand. Cal State, raise your hand. I can't see you, but it doesn't matter. Family reunions are a pretty big deal over the summertime, and I want to talk about family this morning, because here's something you need to understand. Every family is dysfunctional. Every family is. Just look at your family that is sitting by you. You know, they're probably the ones putting the fun in dysfunctional for your family. And I started thinking about that. You know, every family is going to just struggle in certain ways. And I want to just talk this morning about what God's Word has to say about having an incredible family. And it doesn't happen on accident, as we're going to get to it. But let me pray, and we're going to dive in to the book of Ephesians. And before we do, before we pray, I grew up in the 70s and 80s, and I grew up, I had three sisters and two brothers. We were the original Brady Bunch, all right? There is my family, and I'm the baby, and I'm rocking an outfit that is awesome. I think now that has returned back in style. You can get that at Nordstrom.com. Maybe, I don't know. But I was the youngest of all of my siblings, and we had a great family. I really don't have a lot of horrible stories of growing up. I had a great mom, a great dad, but one thing that we had as a family is we liked to fight. And I don't know if you grew up always getting in fights with your siblings, but we were professional at it. And my dad, I remember the story. My dad was at work and my mom had to run an errand, and she put my older brother and sister in charge while she ran this errand. And while my mom was gone and my dad was at work, my older brother and sister decided that it would be fun to have a wrestling match between me and my sister that was, you know, 2 years older than me. And so we had this like wrestling, like WWF or E or whatever it's called these days. And we were just having this wrestling match. But if you were ever like me growing up, you start kind of playing around wrestling, but then you kind of feel like a little pain. And then the playing around turns into something kind of serious. And so that's what happened. I started getting really mad and my sister got mad, and we were not play fighting anymore. We were real fighting. And then my older brother and sister started kind of arguing, you know, because we were really fighting. And then they started kind of fighting. And it really culminated when my sister decided to pour milk on my brother. And when that happened, my brother, let's just say he didn't have a really good temperament. He flew off the handle and threatened to kill her. And so she runs into her room. She's calling 911. Okay, so the sisters are all kind of grouped together. The brothers are all grouped together. We're outside. I'm a little guy, but I remember this so vividly. And four Bakersfield police come to our house. And so they're talking to me and my brothers and my sisters. And my mom pulls up from her errand, seeing four cop cars in the front of the house, deciding that she will never leave the house again. it was like that. And if you talk to any police officer, they'll tell you the most dangerous kind of call that they get is one of these calls with this this family kind of fighting, and it can be dangerous really quickly. And of course, you know, that was my experience growing up, and I don't know where you're at, but we're talking, you know, maybe it's an issue with your parents, maybe it's an issue with your kids, maybe it's an issue with your siblings, maybe it's an issue with your spouse. But I want to talk about that struggle this morning, because you're not alone. And sometimes the devil can get in our head and tell us we're the only ones struggling, when in reality, every family is struggling. So let me pray this. Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you that you've equipped us to know how we can be victorious through any struggle that we face on this earth, God, especially with our families. And so, God, I invite you to just have your way with me, and God, anoint every word that comes out of my mouth. God, I pray when we leave this place, we will know that we had a divine encounter with you, and we thank you in advance for how you're going to accomplish that. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Amen. I want to point out, if you have your Bibles, go to Ephesians chapter 6, but I want to point out, before we get to Ephesians 6, that the Apostle Paul, who wrote the book of Ephesians, He addresses certain things in the book of Ephesians, and in chapter 5, he starts addressing the idea of marriage. And he starts talking about, like, if you really want to have the marriage that God desires for you to have, here's the principles that you live by. And he doesn't just stop at marriage. He goes on to say, hey, if you really want to know how to raise healthy kids, here's what you need to do. If you really want to know how to honor your parents, this is what you need to do. He really lists out some guidelines and some very practical applications for us to experience the family that God wants us to experience. But then it's interesting, in chapter 6, he switches gears, and it's almost like he's talking about a different subject altogether, but really, it's a continued thought of what he had just finished talking about. He just finished talking about the relationships in our lives, and then he starts talking about spiritual warfare. Now, if you're new to faith, if you're new to church, the idea of spiritual warfare might be a kind of a foreign concept for you. You might not really understand it, but I do know one thing. You understand struggle. And what the Bible tells us is that when we are living in this world, and we're trying to live in this world, moving our life towards God, there's going to be a pushback. That there are forces and principalities that we cannot see with our human eyeballs that are going to stand in opposition and trying to prevent us from getting to a place where God wants us to be. And so Paul addresses this issue, and he says, our struggle isn't against flesh and blood. Paul would say, your struggle isn't against your spouse. Your struggle isn't against your parents. Your struggle isn't against your kids. Your struggle isn't against your siblings. It's against these principalities and forces that are after you so that you will not get to the destiny that God has called you to be in your life. That's the real struggle. And so you need to understand that if you are in a relationship struggle today, more than likely there are forces and principalities that are getting after you and trying to pull you apart. And I really believe it's predominantly for the fact that the family unit is the best representation of our relationship with our Heavenly Father. I mean, it's not a coincidence that the Bible tells us to call God our Father. And it's not a coincidence that the Bible calls us the children of God. There's a principle here that as we raise our families, that we are to see this mirrored image of how God really feels towards us. Especially if you're a parent, you've had the ability to watch. You create this life and bring this life into this world, even if you've adopted kids and you've called these kids your own. It's that love that you feel towards your children doesn't even compare to the love that God has for you as His child. And so there's this mirrored image. So it just makes sense to me that the devil would try to attack the family unit because it's the best representation of what we have with God. And so if he can make the family unit completely disintegrate, then he will warp our image and our relationship with our Heavenly Father. It just makes sense to me. Now, let's read. I'm going to read this from the Message, and this isn't an accurate translation, but I like how Eugene Peterson, the author of the Message, writes Ephesians 6, and I believe it's probably the most practical way of reading what the scriptures have to say about this. It says, God is strong, and he wants you strong. So take everything the Master has set out for you, well-made weapons of the best materials, and put them to use so you will be able to stand up to everything the devil throws your way. This is no afternoon athletic contest that we'll walk away from and forget about in a couple of hours. This is for keeps, a life or death fight to the finish against the devil and all of his angels. Be prepared. You're up against far more than you can handle on your own. Take all the help you can get, every weapon God has issued, so that when it's all over, but the shouting, you'll still be on your feet. Isn't that good? Now, we have to understand something. That the family unit has been under attack from the very beginning. You think about Adam and Eve. I mean, they had children, right? Cain and Abel. What do we see in the second generation of humanity? We see murder. We see a brother killing another brother. From the very beginning, the family unit has been under assault. Why? Because it is the best representation of our relationship with God. But I think it's almost a compliment when your family's under attack. Because spiritual warfare is something that happens to people that are actually making progress in their relationship with God. The fact that the enemy is after you means that you are a threat to the kingdom of darkness that is in this world. So almost take it as a compliment. I like this old theologian, J.C. Ryle. He said this, he says, "You are evidently no friend of Satan. Like the kings of this world, he wars not against his own subjects. The very fact that he assaults you should fill your mind with hope. Take comfort. The child of God has two great marks about him. He may be known by his inward warfare as well as by his inward peace." The fact that you are under assault is actually a compliment. Now, what Peter goes on to say in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 is something really worthwhile, because he says this. He says, "Stay alert, watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." I like how the Message says it. It says, keep a cool head, stay alert. The devil is poised to pounce and would love nothing better than to catch you napping. Love that. In other words, Peter is saying, everybody is in danger. When we were in Africa, we did a lot of really cool things with the people of Africa. And as we were getting ready to come home, we had a day that we took a safari. And so we went out and saw, you know, the animals of Africa. We saw elephants, and we also saw lions. And you don't always get to see lions on a safari like this, but we happened to see a pride of lions. We saw seven female lions come out of this bush. Like, they were just like invisible. And all of a sudden the driver says, oh, wait. And he stops the Jeep. And here come these seven lions just like, you know, just walking, meandering through the bush. And there was this one impala by himself. And the lionesses were like on their, just his route, like he was in direct path, and he started, you know, making sounds like, I'm in trouble. And it was just fun to watch this. Is it bad that I was praying that we would watch the lions get some lunch? I don't know. I was praying that. That was probably not a good prayer, but, you know, it's a circle of life. Come on, you saw Lion King. So I'm just watching, and I had a thought. I was thinking of that verse that I just read. And I was thinking to myself, you know, we had eaten a pretty good breakfast that morning, and I was thinking, man, you know, that breakfast is kind of heavy. What if I had the idea of jumping out of the Jeep and going for a mile run right there in the bush? Now, as I look around, and before we saw the lions coming out behind the bush, it looked like, I don't know, it looked like Wee Patch Highway. It was like, it was just kind of, nothing was around, just, it was just kind of deserty looking, and I was like, hey, I'm going to go for a run. See you guys in 5 minutes, right? Wrong, because I had no idea that behind that bush there were seven lions. And I would have been their lunch. I would have been the answer to their prayer, maybe. But all to say is that every family, listen to me, church, every family, Cal State, listen to me, every family is in danger. Do you hear me this morning? Every family is in danger. Now, let me talk about this trip for a minute, because we get prayed up when we go to Africa, because we're seeing some gnarly things. We saw at a revival crusade that we did, we saw 60 people in this little village accept Christ. We saw divine healings and miracles. We saw a woman that couldn't walk for 2 years that had suffered a stroke. By the end of our prayer, she was up dancing and she was giving glory to God. I mean, we walked in miracles. But this isn't my first trip to Africa. My son went with us, and it was his first trip, so he was experiencing all of this. We saw people that had demons that were being delivered. It was Bible stuff. It was the book of Acts. And my buddy and I, we kept talking to each other like, we're waiting for the shoe to drop. Like we were unopposed. Like the devil was not coming against us. We didn't have any issues on the trip whatsoever. No hardships, no kind of pushbacks, things coming undone. Everything just went as smooth as you could possibly imagine. And so as we're flying home, we're like, man, what an amazing trip. Like the devil, like we prayed up, we prayed against the devil from getting involved, and man, what a great successful trip. However, what I didn't understand is that the attack was waiting for me when I got home. Because my wife and I, who just last year celebrated 25 years of being married, we had probably the worst marital fight and argument that we've had in the history of our relationship. And then it dawned on me that here it is. The devil was patient. He says, I'm not going to go after him when he's in Africa. I'll take all the mojo away from him by attacking him at the place that will hurt him the most, and that is his marriage. Because see, if a pastor's marriage isn't healthy, then the pastor isn't healthy, which means the church won't be healthy. So you better pray for your pastor's marriages and their family as much as you pray for other people's. And I just saw the devil in it. And I just told my wife, I said, babe, we're under attack and I've got to pray right now. And fortunately, I had the zeal still left that I could pray, because sometimes I'm just like you guys. Sometimes when I'm not getting along with my wife, the last thing I want to do is pray, right? I know I tell you, hey, just pray. But sometimes when I'm in it, I'm like, I don't want to pray right now. And so in that moment, I said, babe, I got to pray, because I know this is the devil. And he's trying to rob us of everything good that happened in Africa and everything good that he's wanting to do now as we launch this new campus in Thousand Oaks. So we prayed that night and it went away. I mean, it went from a bad night to a really good night, if you know what I mean. All right, all right. All because of prayer. Come on, somebody. Now, as we think about this, if pastors are not immune to the attack of the enemy from attacking their families and their marriages, then don't feel like you have failed, because maybe there's some hardship and there's some struggle and there's some difficulty in your family. I want to encourage you this morning. Expect that. That you're always in danger, but God has a remedy for how we are going to move from the struggle to the victory. He has a formula. He has a way that we can have an incredible family despite the opposition, despite the attacks. Remember what I just read, that he's got weapons that he's equipped us with. I call these things more like skill set. More like a skill set. And if you want an incredible family, it's not going to happen on accident. It's going to happen on purpose. Matter of fact, here's a good PowerPoint for you to write down. Incredible families don't happen by accident. They happen by purpose. You're not going to have an incredible family just because you think you should have an incredible family. You're going to have to be purposeful and intentional in order to have the family that not only you desire to have, but more importantly, that God desires for you to have. He wants you to have that, but you got to be intentional about it. And so this morning, I want to give you the 7 skills of having an incredible family, all right? Now, maybe your family doesn't look like that family, but really God has equipped you to be an incredible family. In the kingdom of God, he has equipped you. He's weaponized you. You're a weapon of mass destruction against every principality and every force of hell that is in this world. As a Christian, you've been weaponized. You've been given everything you need to live the godly life God desires for you to live. And so it's important to understand that Ephesians 6 continues to talk about the armor of God. And so it talks about the weapons that God has equipped you with. Now, there's a positional truth about the armor of God, and then there's the practical truth. The positional truth is that in Christ, you've been given everything you need to live the godly life God wants you to live. You've been fully equipped. You've been given the armor of God. Positionally, in Christ, you have everything you need to have victory over everything you face. Okay, that's just the idea here. Positionally, you're equipped. But practically speaking, how we can use these weapons is something we need to talk about, because in the weapons that it talks about, in the skill set that it talks about in Ephesians 6, there are seven that it lists there. And I believe if we start adding these to how we do family in our lives, we're going to have an incredible family. Let's talk about these seven weapons or skills that Ephesians talks about. And let's start with number one, and that is being honest. This is the belt of truth. It says, put on the belt of truth. Now, the belt of truth in on the armor, that holds up all the other pieces of armor. It is the most important piece because it holds everything together. Think about honesty in a family. It is the most important characteristic of an incredible family. If a family is honest, sometimes it hurts to hear the truth, but we know that when you don't hide anything from the rest of the family members, it leads to a more peaceful existence with the other relationships. The harm comes in when we start hiding things from each other. If there are things in your life that you are purposely hiding from a family member, whether it's a spouse, whether it's a parent, whether it's a child, whether it's another sibling, then that right there, my friend, is a red flag that is not good for your life. Or else, why would you be hiding it? You say, well, they don't like it when I do that. Well, chances are they don't like it that you do that because it's unhealthy, and maybe they have the opportunity to see that it's unhealthy for you, and maybe you've been blinded by that. Let me tell you something, guys. God has called our wives helpmates for a purpose. There are things that they can discern and see that we cannot see, and when God created man, he says he's going to need a lot of help, so I need to give him a wife. The Bible says when a man finds a wife, he finds a good thing. Why? Because he now can always find his wallet, all right? And other things too, but especially the wallet. But I look at this and think to myself, honesty is a huge, important thing. You need to be able to be honest with your spouse, even if it's going to be a tough conversation. Because see, the reality is a lot of us hate confrontation. So we would rather lie and not speak the truth to avoid a confrontation, when in reality, that lie is creating a divide in the family that one day you're going to have to face. In other words, you're putting off the conflict till later. And you need to understand, the longer you put something off, the more that it grows. It's better to deal with it right then and right there. You know, the millennials get so much flack these days. I mean, it's everything that is wrong in our world is a millennial's fault. But can I tell you something? The millennials have something that I haven't seen in my generation or even my parents' generation, is that they are not afraid to be authentic and transparent with what's going on in their lives. And I think that's such a great quality. The authenticity, the transparency is huge. And they may tell you things you don't want to hear, but you know what? At least they're telling you. At least they're broadcasting it. So now we can have a great conversation. But if there's that honesty that needs to be given, then, you know, pray before you get really honest if you think that it may cause some conflict. And if somebody's being very authentic with you and transparent with you, can you be patient with them? Can you just celebrate the fact that they feel comfortable enough with you, that they can be honest with you, before you have that tendency to just want to beat up everything they just told you? Celebrate the fact that they're being authentic and transparent with you, because it's going to lead to an incredible family. Listen, let me go to point two here, because I'm running out of time here. Let's go to point two. It says, living rightly. This is the breastplate of righteousness. And this is an important piece, right? This covers your heart. Your heart is something that needs to be protected. We call it the soul, we call it the heart, but it's that inner person that you are, and it's got to be protected. Matter of fact, Proverbs 4, verse 23, one of my favorite proverbs, it says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Chris Pratt, an actor in Hollywood, you've probably seen him in Jurassic World, but he was celebrated on an MTV award show the other day, and he says this. He says, you have a soul, be careful what you do with it. He's telling this to an audience who probably predominantly are not in faith with God. But he's telling them that whether you have faith in God or not, you have a soul, and what you give yourself over to in life has a capacity to taint and to really poison the inner part of who you are. Some of you are dealing with the ramifications of allowing things into your life that God has told us in the Word to avoid. And see, anytime God's Word says, don't do this, it's really broadcasting to us, don't hurt yourself. It's not because God wants us to living by all of these rules because he just likes to control our lives. He's telling us don't do this because those things will eventually harm our souls. So living rightly is just making a decision to say, hey, I'm gonna choose the right thing. I'm gonna make the right decisions. Why? Because when I make the wrong decisions, it taints my soul by causing shame. See, when you are doing something you know you shouldn't be doing in your life, there's two major things that happen. One thing that can happen, and I've seen it even happen in my own life, is irritability. When you know you're not living the way you should be living, it creates friction inside of you. And sometimes you will let that friction out on the first relationship that comes on your path. Whether it's your spouse, whether it's a child, whether it's a parent, whether it's a coworker, you will explode on them. And has nothing to do with what they did against you, has everything to do to the way your soul is living. It's living in this place of friction because you are living in a way you know you ought to not be living. So irritability is the first one. And the other thing that we do when we get into these situations is we isolate. So when we are doing things we know we shouldn't be doing, we hide from people. We hide. Why? Because that's less chances of somebody exposing us and what we've been doing. But see, when you live rightly, the devil can't get a hold of you. He has nothing, he has no hook to grab hold of to start pulling you down. When you give yourself over to living in ways that toxify your soul, you're giving the devil a handle to grab hold of your life and to pull you down. I love what Jesus says in John. He says this, talking about the devil in his own life. He says, I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world, the devil, is coming and he has nothing in me. In other words, Jesus is saying, I'm living in such a way, I have not given the devil a handle to control my life. When you are living in opposition to the way God wants you to live, you're giving the devil a handle to control your every move in life. That is so important for us to understand. If you want an incredible family, you've got to have right living. And how do you know what the right thing to do is? Just get into the Bible. And the Bible will spell that out. Listen to the Holy Spirit's convictions inside of you. Abstain from that. Get away from that. Those things that could, you know, be harmful for your inner man or inner woman. Number three, I got to move through this list a lot quicker here. Cultivating peace. This is the shodding your feet with the gospel of peace in the armor of God. Let me tell you can be a peacemaker for your family, or you can be a peace robber for your family. You know what a peace robber is? It's somebody that just is always creating conflict. It's a person that doesn't know when to not say anything. It's a person that has no filter in their mouth. See, every family gets into a conflict, and when the conflict gets in front of you, you have a decision to make. Either in this conflict, I can be water or I can be gasoline. In other words, when this conflict is here, God has equipped me to be a peacemaker in every situation that I come in contact with. In other words, the living water of God in me has a capacity to put water on a fiery relationship in the family, and I can actually bring peace in the midst of chaos. I have the capacity to do that because the Spirit of God, which is the living water of God, is inside of me. Or in that same situation, I can be used to put gasoline on a fire to start making it an inferno. And some of you know you've been gasoline, you know, people for your family. You've just been taking a little small flame of conflict and erupting it into something to where I'm going to go stay at somebody else's house. I'm leaving. I'm going to do this. And believe me, in my situation, I've been the gasoline tank and I've been the water. And the other night, the decision that I made to pray with my wife, I was the water. I put out a conflict. Why? Because God has equipped me to be a peacemaker. Matter of fact, listen to what Jesus said. He said this, he said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." Jesus was a peacemaker. He made peace between God and humanity. And Jesus is saying, when you're a peacemaker, you are showing the DNA of God that is inside of you over a situation. When you start bringing peace into conflict, you're showing off that God is inside of you. That's why he calls you his kid. You legitimize the fact that you're a child of God when you are used to bring peace into an unpeaceful situation. Church, let's be peacemakers for our families. Can you receive that? Let's move on quickly. Number four, prioritizing faith. This is important. This is our shield of faith. It blocks the fiery darts of the enemy that are coming after us. Faith is so important. You know why faith is so important? Because faith gives us the ability to see beyond our present condition to a hopeful tomorrow. That's what faith does. It gives us the assurance of things hoped for and the convictions of things unseen. In other words, there is a better tomorrow waiting for you as a child of God, and faith allows you to see that better tomorrow to get you through the present condition that you're going through. So faith is a very important part of your journey with God. And the more faith you have, guess what? The more victories that you have with your family. And so if I'm the devil, I'm attacking your faith. Because if I remove your faith, I remove your hope. And when you start walking in hopelessness, you start walking in misery. And so we need to do everything we can to just start increasing our faith. One of the best things you can do is show up for church like you did this morning. You know what I tell people all the time? Showing up is half the battle. So by showing up today, church, you're halfway to your victory. You're halfway to your victory in whatever thing you're going through. Just because you said, "I'm showing up." Turn to your neighbor and say, "I showed up this morning. I'm halfway to victory." Now thinking about this, we've got to be intentional to cultivate this faith, to protect it and prioritize it. Because there are things in our world that want to pull us away from our faith. Busyness, our jobs. Man, these days are like, if you have kids, like sports, there was a time where Sundays were sacred. I mean, stores were closed, things were shut down, there were no sporting events like for Little League or anything, but now Sunday's just another day that we can do more things. That's why I always applaud Hobby Lobby and Chick-fil-A. Even though Sunday I crave a chicken sandwich more than any other day of the week, I applaud them because they're making a stance. And you know what? We want all of our workers prioritizing their faith. You're going to come against things that are going to try to pull you away from your church involvement and your ability to show up here. We had to face that with Josiah in club soccer. There were a lot of times that games were on Sundays and then, of course, practices on Wednesday. He was missing a lot of church. And, you know, I was all about, you know, my son playing soccer. And he came to me, and this is embarrassing, but he came to me and said, "Dad, I'm tired of missing church. And I want to get back, you know, on Wednesdays. Like, can you maybe talk to the coach and see if I can miss practice so that I can be at church on Wednesday?" And I said, "Joe, I am so convicted right now that you're the one having to tell me as your dad that you need to be in church on Wednesday and not playing soccer." And so I told the coach, I called him up. I said, "Hey, coach, Josiah, he needs to be in church on Wednesday. And I don't know how that's going to, you know, pan out for him and playing." He says, "You know what? I want Josiah in church. I think that's great. Matter of fact, there's probably a couple other kids that need to go with them." And, you know, there's, so it went from this thing like, I just don't want to do that, to calling the coach and coach saying, "Absolutely, faith is a priority." Some of you, even with your jobs. I mean, I know some of you have to go to work, but man, Go back and listen to the sermon, even if you have to miss a Sunday, and keep yourself filled up. And matter of fact, surround yourself with other people of faith to help. You know, during the week, they're sending you verses. They're texting you. They're calling you. Hey, are you okay? You know, you don't put it all on the pastors to call you and text you or write you a letter. Surround yourself with men of God, with women of God that are going to be able to pour into your life to keep your faith strong. I did a diagram for you guys not too long ago. I call this the Fantastic Four. That every believer in Jesus should have a Fantastic Four. You should have somebody that's in front of you that's a little bit more maybe mature in their faith, a little bit further in their journey with God than you are, that you can, you know, ask questions to and you can really use as a mentor. And then you should have somebody that's a little bit younger in faith, somebody that you're helping raise up, somebody you're pouring into and bringing along. And then you should have two encouragers in your life. Because one encourager may be busy when you really need some encouragement. So having two of them. But think about this diagram. How much harder is it going to be for the enemy to get to you surrounded by four people than it is when you're by yourself? I don't get it when people say, I don't need church to have a relationship with God. I have faith in God and I don't need church. I'm like, you know what? I know what happens to the animal that's by itself in the bush in Africa. They become McDonald's meal for the lions. So don't tell me, oh, new church. Yeah, you do. Cultivate, prioritize your faith. Five, man, I'm out of time here. Five, let me just go through. Protect your mind. Romans 12, verse 2, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Just know your mind is an absorbing machine. You got to put your mind in places that is going to absorb the right things. If you want to change your life, then you change the way you think. You renew your mind, put your mind in places that it's going to absorb better things. And number six, studying and memorizing scripture. This is the sword of the Spirit. All that to say is, you know, there's something powerful when you do Bible studies with your family. And even at a young age, get a children's Bible, do devotions with your family. It's important. Memorizing scripture was a huge thing for me to step into my destiny, what God was calling me to do with my life is I started memorizing verses. I was getting rocked by temptation. One of the first verses I committed to memory was 1 John 4, verse 4. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Okay? And then lastly is prayer. Number seven is prayer. And this is important. Praying for and with your family. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. It says this. It says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Pray at all times. Pray and pray and then pray some more and then pray some more and pray not just for, but pray with. Guys, you shouldn't have to wait for the men's retreat. Pray with your wives. She's not going to initiate it. Freak her out tonight before you go to sleep and say, babe, I'm going to pray for you and I'm going to pray for us. I'm going to pray for me and grab her by the hand and she's going to be like, what is happening right now? Come on. We need some men of God that can rise up and pray for their women. Because they need it. And we need it too, ladies. We need it too. So as we initiate the prayer, you pray for us as well. And you pray for those little ones. We had that cultivated with our kids at a very young age. So cultivate that to where it's not abnormal for you to pray with your kids, all right? So if you do these things, you're gonna be on the road to having the incredible family, not only that you want, but more importantly, that God wants for you, all right? We're out of time. Let me pray. Father, I thank you, God, as we dismiss this morning, I just thank you ahead of time for the families that are being reconciled because of the sermon. I thank you, God, ahead of time for the families that are being restored because of the sermon. I thank you for the families they're going to be reset today because of this message. God, let it be applied to marriages. Let it be applied to our relationship with our kids and our parents and our siblings, God. And I thank you, Lord, that you've equipped us so that, God, everything that comes our way, Lord, we can face it with victory because you've equipped us with everything we need for the victory. And if you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, you're not a follower of Jesus, I'm out of time, but come up here after we dismiss and just have one of our prayer leaders pray for you. They're going to pray a prayer for you, and you're going to receive Christ. And maybe, you know, as a family, if you're struggling in your marriage or whatever, come up with your spouse. We want to pray for you. We want to be here for you. But God bless you guys. Father, we dismiss in your love. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King, here is our love, here is our